I love it when God does something that's so personal to where when you're sitting and you're hearing a song and you can picture a face of somebody that has sang that in your past, and it just lifts up your spirits to know that they didn't know at the time what they were going to do for me tonight. And we never know what God is going to take a word, a song, a smile, and a listening ear that's going to affect people years and years down the road. You know, that first song that we sang, I can see and I can literally, it almost gives me goosebumps. I can hear my aunt sing that song. I picture her face. I see her cock her head sideways. I see that in my mind, and I think, you know, all those times when I heard her sing that, I never dreamed that that would be something that God would use to just lift me years down the road. And so God, never take for granted the littlest thing you may be doing that He's going to use to touch somebody at some point down the road. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. We'll be about verse 34. I think that's where we stopped at 33 last week after the leavened bread. And so let's ask for His blessing on the Word. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do, Lord. And we do pray that You would shine through us. We pray that we would be everything You desire us to be. We pray that Your presence would be here and that You would move among us. Lord, if You don't move, then I'm not going to be able to understand what You have for me. And so I pray that You would move, not for my benefit, Lord, but so that You might use us to glorify You. Lord, that's our wish. That's our prayer, is that we would be able to honor You more and to bring You glory and true praise and just love You the way You deserve. Lord, we need You to move among us. And we thank You and praise You for being faithful. Amen. We are going to be in 34, and it will kind of bleed over to last week because of the parable of the weeds was last week, and this week it will be explained. And so we'll touch up just a little bit on that, but let's go ahead and let's start in verse 34. It says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, He said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been said since the foundation of the world.'" And so it was like, I think Psalm 78, 2 was where he was talking about that, if I remember right, if I wrote down the right verse. But we had talked about last week that as Jesus sent the disciples out in that discourse of missions that we talked about, and He sent them out as apostles, and people rejected that the kingdom of heaven in Jesus the Messiah was here. And so as He starts these parables, I believe He's talking about how the Word of God is going to be received and rejected and treated throughout the time from His rejection to the time that He's coming back. So during basically what we would call the church age, He is telling us that some are going to accept it, the good soil, some are not. Satan is going to sow weeds, you know, which is a false prophet or a false gospel in among the church. And so He's going to take care of that when it comes to the point of the end times. He's going to take care of that. And the mustard seed and the leaven, you know, it's got those two that we talked about last week. Is it the leaven is a negative thing, or is it a positive thing? And how we see that parable. And he says here right in the middle, he stops and he says that he's not going to say anything to the crowds that's not in parables. Because if you don't want to hear what I've got to say, I'm just going to say it in parables, and those that want to hear, those that have ears to hear, will hear it. But if you don't want to hear it, He's not going to force you. And so that fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament again. And so Jesus just stops right in the middle as He's talking to them. But now He's going to leave the crowds. We'll go on in this verse here. It says in 36, it says, "Then He left the crowds and went into the house. And His disciples came to Him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so as we know, that's the explanation of the parable of the weeds that we talked about last week, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But it is something that there's things in there that I don't want us to miss, because it is a finality thing. It is it's a parable that, as Jesus was talking about, this is what's going to happen throughout up until the end of the age. And at that point, there are going to be people all along that think they're doing right. They're going to be living the life of a weed until the end of time, until Christ comes back. And then at that point, they are going to be cast into the fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where we understand that that is eternity in hell. And so we understand that by taking that parable, we understand that there is going to be false teaching throughout time that's going to look, when it starts out, like we talked about last week, a lot like the true gospel. It's going to mirror image. That's how cults work. I remember when I was in college, we went to the Wisconsin Dells on a mission trip one time, and we studied cults. That's all we did for 20-some days. I don't remember, 24 days, something like that. We went up there, and we street witnessed, and we went to campsites and did backyard children's clubs. But during the day, we took a course on different cults and how they start out trying to mimic the love of God. We care about you. We care about you, and we want to do everything we can. And so they will look at the newspaper, and they will find an obituary, and they will look to see who's left in the family. And so they would actually get a hold of that family, and they would contact them, and they would try to bring them food, and they would try to love on them for the purpose of them basically coming into their cult. And so it sounds really sad and really sick, but they do that because they're trying to mimic how we should be living. We should be seeing those people that are hurting, and we should be, and they are. That is going to be mixed among us. It starts out looking the same. There's churches that they claim that they believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that's in this Bible. They claim that, you know, it's he's the Son of God, but he's one of many sons. They have all these things to where they make it look as close to the gospel as possible. And until you're in there, and then you start hearing things that, wait a minute, I'm not sure that's in my Bible. No, it's not, but it's in this other book. And so, the parable of the weeds, we understand that they are there, but understand, like we talked about last week, it's not my job to pull those weeds. Sometimes we have the mentality that we need to destroy those weeds. But Jesus says that's not your job. The angels are going to take care of that. Our job is to make sure that we know what we believe. We pass it on to our kids. We pass it on to our friends. What is the truth? And that's where we're supposed to be. And yes, we're going to have to live alongside some weeds for a while. But in verse 43, it says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I don't think, and get me when I say this, when he takes the weeds out, when he's coming back, I'm already going to be in heaven. Okay? The church is already going to be in heaven at that point, and those that have made it through the tribulation are going to be that first fruit that's there. We're talking about that a little bit on Wednesday nights as we're going through Revelation. But he's saying that when those weeds are pulled and all the evil is taken out of that of the world through judgment and cast into hell, then the righteous will shine. Those that are there, that first fruit, they will begin that that time of the millennial kingdom on earth. And that's something that we look forward to, even though we as a church will be in heaven with Jesus until and when he comes back. So let's go ahead and let's go to this first parable here that we're going to talk about tonight. And these first two are similar, but let's go into them. Verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, for years and years and years, I thought there was basically one understanding of this parable. But over time, I've come to understand that there's maybe two. And I want to share both of them with you just to so that you understand what I'm saying when I say that. We've got the hidden treasure that it talks about. And one understanding is that there is nothing more important than this treasure. And to many people, it is hidden. It's veiled. It's just something that they don't understand. But when they find it, there is nothing more important in their life than this treasure. It should take number one priority to possess this treasure. And in this parable, it says he when he found it, he covered it up and he went ahead and he sold it, or he went in his joy and he sells everything. He goes back and he buys the field. So it's telling us, and I believe this is true, that there is nothing more important than attaining the gospel. But this is another way of looking at this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven, we know what that is, but this field is the world. And the treasure is you. And Jesus is the one that he is looking for the hidden treasure. And when he found you, he went and he sold everything he had. He gave up his deity to become man. He was still 100% God, but he comes down, gives up, walks away from his throne, comes down to earth, and sells everything, gives everything he has, and he purchases us. He so loved the world, the field, everything in it, that he laid down his life, sells everything he has. And so if you take those two different thoughts, and I think combine them, one is you need to understand, I need to understand that there is nothing more important than receiving the gospel, and nothing in my life is worth saving to give up to have the gospel. But also I understand that when it says he went and sold everything and he bought it, we need to understand that there's nothing you or I could ever do to buy salvation. And so with that first thought, if it's a man looking for salvation and finding it and going away and selling everything and coming back and buying it, that's not a possibility in the gospel. Because nothing you or I could ever do could allow us. The gospel is not for sale. The Bible tells us it's a free gift. It's a gift of God, and we can't purchase it. The next parable, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, it's very similar to the first one. And again, you can't buy salvation. So you've got these same two thoughts. That one is the idea that there's nothing more important than the gospel, and we would do anything to keep and have the gospel in our lives, when we realize the importance of the gospel, but also an understanding that Christ is the merchant and He knows what a fine pearl is. And you guys probably know how pearls are made. A little piece of sand or irritant gets inside this muscle, and it begins to send out this secretion that covers up that irritant. And it sends out more and more and more until it forms this perfectly fine pearl. And so this perfectly fine pearl is covered up by this white righteousness. My irritant, my sin, Jesus saw that something needed to cover it up. And the only thing that could cover it up was His righteousness. And so when He comes, the secretion is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus covers up all of my irritants and forms that perfect, in the eyes of God, white pearl. And you know, of all the other gems, they take and they cut them, and they try to make them more valuable and shine. The pearl is the one that's never, you can't cut it, or you ruin it. You break it, you ruin it. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers the irritant of sin. And so as He's looking for this fine pearl, He takes and He sees the great value in the pearl. He sees value in me, though the only thing He sees truly is the righteousness of Him covering me. And again, He goes and lays down His life and sells everything He's got to pay the price for me or for you. Those two ideas of looking at those two parables are very important, because I think sometimes we don't understand. We don't take it as, we know it's a blessing that we have the gospel. We know it's a blessing that God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, the righteousness we have through Him. We understand that. But understand, and we know this, He sold everything for you. He didn't hold anything back. He sold everything for you because He saw value in you. And when I look at me, I don't see any value in me. But when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees that the blood of Jesus Christ has come around me and formed a perfect purity, is all He sees. He doesn't see that irritant. He doesn't see that sin that is there that caused Jesus Christ to come out of heaven because of His love for me. It also says that this merchant was searching for pearls. Very few people go out looking for the gospel. You know, if you want, you know, people want to try to take this parable and turn it around, but, you know, as being in the ministry 30 plus years, very few people ever come to me and say, "Hey, will you tell me about Jesus?" Very few people are ever looking for the gospel. But Jesus Christ came searching for us. And that's what it talks about with these pearls. He came searching for the ones that He saw had value. Let's go on to the next one. It says in 47, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So again, he goes back to, we've got that one parable The first one we talked about where he says he's going to have the weeds and the tares, and the angels are going to separate them. They're going to be the reapers, and they're going to pull the bad out, and the good will be there in the kingdom. And here he's saying the same thing, only we're fish. He's tossed this net out, and it's thrown out into the sea, which is, if you take the Bible, the New Testament, the sea is generally always referred to as the world. Gentiles, everybody, all nations. And so this net is thrown out, and it's going to collect everybody. He's going to gather fish from every kind. There are so many of us that are so different. We talked about this tonight in men's Bible study about how we all look different. But there are, this net is going to collect fish of every kind. And there are good fish that are different kinds. Catfish are good to eat. Crappie are good to eat. So there, you've got good fish. And then you've got some of those bottom dwellers that some people want to eat. That's really not what I want to eat. You know, but so you've got different kinds of good fish and different kinds of bad fish. But the thing is, the net that Jesus throws is going to catch all kinds of fish. And then when it comes time that he draws them in, when it's full, it's drawn ashore and they're sorted, the good into containers and kept, but the bad are thrown away. And that will be the end of the age. That will be that time when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven. He says, cast the net. Bring it all in here. And he's going to take and they're going to, the righteous will be set aside. But those that are worthless, that have rejected Jesus Christ, those are the bad that are again cast into hell, where there are, is a fiery furnace, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, sometimes people want to hear that last part of the verse, and they don't like to think about it. You know, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you know, and a fiery furnace, and man, I just hope it goes fast. It's not going to go fast. It's going for all eternity. It's going for all eternity. I can remember years ago. It seems like years ago, maybe it's not been that long, but I went to a dentist and he said, "Will you grind your teeth at night?" And I was like, "I don't know, I'm asleep. How do I know?" And he's like, they say when you grind your teeth, it is so irritating to anybody that hears that. Why do you grind your teeth? He didn't ever say. He just said that it's something that if your wife heard it, you would know, because she wouldn't sit there and listen to it. And so, but he talked about how grinding teeth was so, it was just something that was so terrible. And when you get this verse, you get the grinding of teeth, the gnashing of teeth. And if you watch a dog try to fight, and man, they gnash their teeth, they smack them together. And it's just a, you know, seems so painful. And this constant weeping. And we think about that stuff, and we see how that generally lasts. Weeping lasts for a little bit. So, you know, generally we get over it. We get our second wind, whatever. And we think of a fiery furnace. When I throw something in my wood stove, it's there for a little bit, then it's gone. But what we need to understand is that those people that are going to face that, they're not going to be burned up. They are not going to eventually get a second wind. They are not going to get used to that sound. It is something they're going to face for all eternity. And you guys know that. I know that. So why doesn't that motivate us to go out and tell people about that? We talk about these parables, and we talk about the weeds and the tares, and we talk about the net and the fish. But we leave out the fact that if you're the one that's separated, if you're the weed, you're going to be in eternity in hell for eternity. It's not like it's just, I remember hearing people several times, well, at least I'll be there with my friends and we'll have fun. You know, they have no clue. They have no understanding. And is that my fault because I haven't told them, or is that some type of a mental thing that they try to put off, not thinking about what's going to happen? For whatever reason, I think sometimes as Christians, we don't want to talk about hell. We want to tell them that there is going to be a separation time. We want to tell them that if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. But we don't know how terrible it's going to be. But the bottom line is we need to try to explain that it's not, they don't understand what separation from God means. For us as Christians, we understand that to be in a world, I think you said last night, void of our Savior, I can't imagine what that would be like. I can't imagine spending eternity void of my God. They don't understand that because they don't have a God. And until we introduce them to God, they're not going to understand. We say all the time, I don't see how they make it through this world not having Jesus Christ to be faithful and true and to be there for. How do they make it through? I don't understand. You don't understand. We've talked about that before. But the bottom line is, they don't know any better. And whose fault is that? Yeah, ultimately it's their fault. They've rejected Jesus one way or another. But have I done everything I can to tell them about the whole parable? If you take this first parable explained, and then you take these second two small ones, about what Jesus did for us, about Jesus searching for us, about Jesus covering our sins, about Jesus selling everything and coming down to earth and paying a price for us. And then you add that with this parable to say, if you don't accept it, you are going to be in that selection of bad fish or weeds. And it's not just you're thrown into a furnace and set aside and everybody just focuses on all the positive. You're in eternity for all hell, and hell for all eternity. And so, sometimes I think as Christians, we want to just focus on our part. Focus on the righteous shining. Focus on the fact that we are going to be kept and to spend eternity in heaven. But part of our responsibility down here is to let them know. I remember the youth used to do a skit years ago. And I think the first time I heard it, a group from Evangel came down to the lighthouse and did it. And I can still hear this girl scream in my ear. But they came through and there was a person standing at a podium, and he was supposedly St. Peter. And the first guy that came through was, I don't remember their names, but anyway, it was Pentecostal and, you know what I meant, talking about those type of names, and Kathy Christian, and, you know, all these names like that. But anyway, this one come through, and it was just a normal name, and St. Peter said, you got to go through those flaming doors. So she starts walking down the aisle real slow, and next girl come in, it was Kathy Christian, and said, Kathy, hey, you accepted Jesus on such and such a date. Come on in and go through these pearly gates, and spend eternity with Jesus. And about that time you hear this scream like I'll never forget in my life of this girl. She said, Kathy, you never told me about no book. And I remember that to this day. And I think, I do not want somebody saying, Steve, you never told me about the love of Jesus. And I don't think you want somebody saying that about you either. We pick and choose parts of parables to talk about. And this is the one part that God's laid on my heart for this week, is there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Say, well, I tried to tell him and he didn't want to listen. I am so glad that people didn't try to tell me just once. just twice, just 10 times, just 100 times. I don't know how many times, but I'm glad they didn't stop one short. Yeah, that was such a good analogy. If you did not hear that last night, the coach from Evangel said, you don't know what hit they're on. He had a picture up on his screen, and it was a brick or a rock, and it had a hammer hitting this rock. And I'm just going to use his story because it was a great analogy. He said it takes 100 hits to break this rock before the rock shatters. You may have to hit it 100 times. You never know what number of hit that person's on. You tell them about Jesus, maybe that's hit 88. You tell them about Jesus, maybe that's hit 99. If you're getting ready to go tell them, maybe that's hit 100. Sometimes it takes a lot to break through us. You don't know what hit that they're on. And I am so glad that that all of the 99 before were preparing me for that one hit when I was sitting in that choir loft up there. And I give my heart to Jesus Christ. Because I know some of you out here hit me a lot. And I appreciate it more than you will ever know. Let's go to this next one. In verse 51 it says, have you understood all these things? So now he's talking to the disciples now. He's came into the house. He's even telling them things in parables. He says, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. Bunch of liars. They did not understand everything he was saying. But they tell him yes. He said yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe or every... He's not talking about the chief priests and scribes. He's talking about basically everyone that's going to teach. Everyone that's going to share this is what he's really referring to. He says, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God, and when you've accepted Christ, you have a responsibility to study to show thyself approved and be ready to share instant, in season and out of season, what God has given you and just give them what you've got. And he says, so, therefore, every scribe that's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out his treasure of what is new and what is old. And I thought, where is it? And so I'm studying, I'm reading the commentaries, and he's saying, you can't just teach the new. One way of looking at this is Jesus is bringing them the gospel. They had been raised with the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are fulfilled in the New Testament. You can't just teach the New Testament without what God has done. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that's what is being fulfilled in the New Testament as God points to Jesus Christ, as God from day one, you know, covers up the sin of Adam and Eve with a killing of an animal and pulling the skins to cover their sins, the shedding of blood, all points to Jesus Christ. And so he's telling them, as you go out to share the gospel, you can't just share the new treasure. You share the treasure, what is new and what is old. But I read something this week also that it said, and I don't know that that's 100% what this is saying, so understand that how I'm presenting this is that there's a lot of times when I'm thinking through the week, God, what message do you want me to share this Sunday or this Sunday night or this Wednesday? Because Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, a lot of times I'm sharing with people that have been Christians longer than I have. People that know more about you than I do. And so as I begin to think, what can I say that's going to be new to them? This scripture comes so clear to me. Don't just look to share the new, because we need to focus on the old too. I need to go back and hear John 3:16 all the time. Man, that's the oldest verse. That's the one I knew from the very beginning. That Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first verse that I ever taught my kids. Those are old verses to me. I can't just look for a new meaning. I've got to understand that God's going to speak new through the same verses, but I've got to understand that there's treasure in the old, that He needs me to go back to my foundation and understand. And so when you go out, teach it all. Teach the old and the new. Share everything about me. Maybe you've known it all your life and you're sharing that, or maybe it's something God just revealed to you in a quiet time. Share it all. Sometimes we don't want to share something new on Sunday nights because, you know, we talk about His faithfulness all the time. Well, that's nothing new. Man, I need to know about His faithfulness. I need to be reminded of His faithfulness all the time. You know, this morning is cleaning the temple. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a constant thing that I need to do all the time. Don't just look for something new. Teach everything. Share everything that you've known from old to new. And never take it for granted that they don't need to hear it. Because maybe they've heard it 99 times. They've been hit 99 times. And hearing that old one more time might be just the hit that cracks that hammer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do. We thank You for the blessings You give us. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to see the importance of sharing our faith with those who are lost and dying and going to an eternal hell. Lord, we thank You and praise You that people didn't give up on us. Lord, I pray that I never give up on anybody. Lord, forgive me where I fall short. Thank You and praise You. Ask that You move among us and keep us this week focusing on You. In Your name we pray. Amen.